Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There are arguments you may have heard, arguments for the existence of God, and you probably would guess there are also arguments for the non-existence of God. I think that the arguments for the existence of God are pretty compelling intellectually. I think it makes a lot more sense that there is a God than there isn't a God. I don't think that the arguments against the existence of God are really based much in intellect. I think the arguments against the existence of God are based in emotion. Particularly one that's actually a pretty powerful argument. And again, it's purely based in emotions, though. The argument is that there can't be a God when people look around and they see all the suffering and violence in the world. And they conclude, if there were a God, he wouldn't allow for these things that we see. And so they don't want to believe in God. The kind of God that would have to exist for this to be here, they don't want to know that God. And so it's really more of an emotional reaction. But I think we have to sympathize with that a bit. It is a pretty powerful argument. Because even among us Christians, how many of you have ever had something go on in your life, a challenge in your life, a difficulty maybe to your health, maybe to a loved one's health, maybe you've grieved the death of a loved one, and in those moments of difficulty, you've asked yourself, God, where are you? This can even shake a believer's faith when we go through difficult times. And violence and suffering in the world have always been barriers to people's faith. And in the midst of tragedy, oftentimes you will hear this question, where is God? And I imagine that was probably the question on a lot of the Jews' minds in 70 AD in Jerusalem. Because in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And the temple was destroyed. And it's really all of these things that Jesus describes here, all this violence that we read about in this reading is what is Jesus talking about this event that at this time had yet to come. Jesus is here predicting this future event that would happen in 70 AD. He's walking around the temple. This is Holy Week. Jesus has already ridden into Jerusalem on the donkey on Palm Sunday. And now he's in Jerusalem preaching, and he's around the temple preaching there. And his disciples look up at the temple, and they admire it. And they're just in awe of this amazing building. This was Herod's temple. It was apparently a magnificent structure. It stood towering above all the other buildings around it. It was really the symbol of Jerusalem. The main attraction there. And it was this big white stone building with gold. And they say that when the sun would shine on it, it was actually hard to look at because it was so bright the way it would reflect off the stone. And the building was actually quite new at this time. It had just been constructed before Jesus was born, but it was still an ongoing project throughout Jesus' life and wasn't actually completed until about the time of his ascension. But they're admiring this beautiful building, and then as they're enjoying this spectacle, Jesus has to throw cold water on the whole thing. And he says, okay, you see this temple? Well, it's coming down. There's not going to be one stone left on top of another stone. And this news was shocking for a couple of reasons. First of all, this is a big building. It's made of stone. And there's a reason that you can go over to Europe and to the Middle East today and still see buildings that are over 1,000 years old. Because they used to build buildings that were built to last. They would build them out of stone. Here, you know, a strong wind can knock over a building here. But there, they build things to last. And so for them to hear that this temple would be knocked down with not one stone left on another would have been quite shocking for them to hear. But what is even more shocking to them was the fact that this is the temple that Jesus is talking about. The temple is where God dwells. This is the house of God. Jesus himself says as much. When Jesus was 12 years old, he was in Jerusalem with his parents. They were celebrating the Passover. And the family left after the Passover. And they didn't have Jesus in the group. They had gone about a day and realized he wasn't with them. It's kind of one of those, like a Home Alone scenario. He just got lost in the crowd. They assumed he was there. They go back to get Jesus. They look for 3 days. And where do they find him? They find him in the temple. And Jesus is actually shocked that they had to even look around for him. Jesus says, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" So the temple was very important to Jesus. It was his Father's house. And then if you go just a few chapters before Jesus speaking here in our gospel reading, after Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he went straight to the temple, and there he knocked over the money changers. Said, quoting Isaiah, he said, "My house shall be a house of prayer." God speaking. He says, "My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." The temple is where God dwelt. That's where people met God. It's where they brought the sacrifices so they could sacrifice their sins could be covered by the sacrifices there at the temple. It was in the temple where they would come and pray to God. It was at the temple where they would bring their offerings before God. The temple was God's house. It's where he told them to meet him. It's where he would be. So in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, the people must have been asking this question, "Where is God now?" Jesus speaks to his disciples about this awful event, this horrendous violence. He talks about how awful it's going to be for those who are vulnerable, especially women who are pregnant or infants who are still nursing. It's really shocking to hear Jesus describe this scene. And he even says, when this happens, when you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, don't stay in the city thinking you're going to be protected there. That is actually what was common. Instinct would be to stay in the city because they built these great big city walls around the cities and you were protected in the city. And this is God's city. This is where the temple is. Certainly, you would be protected in the temple. And Jesus says, don't do that. Flee into the mountains when you see the armies surrounding the city. Because God's not going to be there. God was there and he's not there anymore. So where is God? Where can people go to meet with him? Where do we go to meet God? Well, earlier in Jesus' ministry, if you go to John chapter 2, he's talking to some Jews who were opposing him. And Jesus says to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." And they say, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" Then John adds this, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. They thought he was talking about the temple, the big structure. He was talking about his body. Jesus is the temple. The temple is where God comes near to his people. And as we know that when Jesus came, he is our Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. See, God came to his people in the temple, but God decided that the temple wasn't good enough. The temple wasn't close enough. He wanted greater intimacy with his people, so he came in a human temple. It tells us in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That word dwelling in Greek is the word tabernacle. The tabernacle was where God came to his people before the temple. And so he comes in the flesh to be a fleshly temple, to come near to his people. And in Jesus Christ, the temple was going to meet the needs of his people, going out ministering to people who were sick, who were demon-possessed, who were dying, and he was healing them and preaching to them to them the good news of the kingdom of God that has come near to them in Jesus Christ. In his ministry, he was bringing the kingdom of God to a suffering, sin-sick world. And he knew that this was also a very violent world. And when God came in the person of Jesus Christ, he came in a temple made of flesh, and that is easy to destroy. And that's exactly what happened. Sinful men, violent men, took Jesus and they nailed him to the cross, and there the temple was destroyed. And there Jesus himself asked, "Where is God?" He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His Father had forsaken him as he was covered in the sins of the world so that we could be brought in into the presence of God, so that he could dwell with us. Jesus was cast out of his Father's presence so that we could come in. So that no matter what it looks like for us today, no matter what you're going through today, it is not the evidence that God does not exist. It is not the evidence that God is not with you. It is not the evidence that God does not care. The cross shows us how violent this world really is. And we look through the violence and we see God in the person of Jesus Christ suffering to save us from the sins of this world. He suffered so that no matter what happens, he promises us not a hair on your head will perish. If he was willing to do that for you, to suffer the infinite agony of the cross, he's not going to leave you in all the lesser sufferings that you and I would go through today. We look around and we sense that the culture is just becoming angrier. And it seems more violent by the minute. Every day you look on the news and there's another shooting, there's another beating, there's people resorting to violence and giving in to anger and not able to talk to each other. Politics seems to be at its lowest. And it can be tempting to ask right now, where is God? For some, violence in this world is the reason to believe God does not exist. But we know, those of us who follow Jesus know, that is precisely why Jesus came into this world. Because this world is such a mess, and Jesus came to do something about it. He came to endure the violence himself. He was victorious over it when he rose from the dead. And we have a God who is now living and intercedes for us. He knows exactly what we're going through, and he promises, no matter what, he is with us. Where is God? He's with us, his people. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." 1 Peter 2, verse 5, it says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." When things get tough for us and we sense the world is against us, that's no time to worry and wonder if God is with us. Jesus tells his disciples that the world is going to be against them. And when that happens, that's your opportunity to proclaim the good news, to be a witness to who God is and where God can be found. When we see others fainting from despair, Jesus tells us that's our time to lift our heads high and to know that our redemption is. Don't you see? If we live, we are God's people and we are called to live differently in this world precisely because we know where God is. He is with us. We are his people and he comes to us. As we gather together in Jesus' name, he promises that wherever two or more are gathered, he is there among us. He promises to come to us in his word and in his supper, to forgive us and to strengthen our faith. God is with us and he is on the move and he goes before us. so that we can see the opportunities around us to share him with others who live in fear and despair. The temple of the Old Testament was the link between heaven and earth. That's what we are today. We are living stones built up into a spiritual house. We are the link between heaven and earth. Here at Faith, we are not an organization. We are an outpost of the kingdom of God. And it is unstoppable. We have the authority of a kingdom behind all that we do here. Now, the difference between an organization and a kingdom. Let me close with this to just give you an understanding of this. When the Soviet Union invaded the country of Latvia, the Soviet soldiers, as they were making their way to the capital of Riga, they went through the city pillaging and destroying businesses and warehouses and stores. As they made their way through the city, there was a Red Cross there, and the director of the local Red Cross happened to be an American citizen, and he watched with helplessness as the soldiers were making their way towards them. And he called the U.S. State Department. He asked them if he could fly the American flag above the Red Cross flag. And the response he got was, there was no precedent for such action. So the director of the Red Cross replied, as of now, I have established the precedent. When the Soviet soldiers saw the flag of the United States flying over the Red Cross, they left the Red Cross alone. Because the Soviets understood the difference between an organization and a nation. An organization does a lot of good for a lot of people. A nation has authority and power behind everything that it does. Today, we have a flag flying over us. It is not the flag of an organization that does a lot of good for a lot of people. It is the flag of a kingdom, the flag of the kingdom of God. We are gathered here today as an outpost of the kingdom of God. One day, the kingdom of God will be shown forth in all its glory, and when Jesus returns and we see the new heavens and the new earth. But for now, it comes to us in a hidden way. It comes to us in word and sacrament. And as God's people, we are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. And Jesus dwells with us. That's where he is. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.